listen now for Call to Worship, a half-hour program dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by the Zion Chapel in Holland.
Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert, dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. From the Gospel of John, chapter 17, the prayer of the Lord Jesus, reading verses 5 and 24. Verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And then verse 24, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Let's pray that we'll have understanding of those words and the rest of the words of this prayer as well, both for the glory of God, the glory of Christ, and also, as this last verse stated, that we might behold his glory now by faith, and later by sight. Our Father, we give thanks for these words. We give thanks for this prayer. We pray that they might be fulfilled even in our time as we read them here, that they might be one over and over and over again. We pray, Father, for the rest of that verse, the rest of the verses also to be fulfilled for thy glory. We know, Father, that will be done. Thou hast given glory to the Son before the foundation of the world. Thou art doing it in the present time. Thou hast said, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And Father, we know that that is also being done. And we pray that it might continue to be done. We pray that it might be done to great numbers, even in this present time, in this present generation, that there might be that host that no man can number, that is called out of every nation, tongue, and tribe. We pray, Father, especially that both the church and the home might be made one. And we pray for not only thy Spirit to work in hearts, but to lead, Father, to call under-shepherds, to teach thy word, and to teach what thou hast given through Christ especially, and all of thy word as well. We pray, Father, for those that need thee in special ways of sickness and injury, those, Father, that are homeless, hungry, war-torn lands, and sorrow. We pray for, again, the homes that they might be rightly established, that they might continue, and those that have not continued, that they might be restored. We pray especially for the children in those homes. We pray, Father, that they might be made to look to thee through Christ, in whose name we pray and give thanks. Amen. As we look at this prayer once more, having looked at it a number of times, we want to look at especially those words again, that they might be one. And he prays that, first of all, for the apostles, as we saw in previous weeks, in verse 11. I pray not for the world, I pray for those that were given to him, and that they may be one, as we are, the Father and the Son, one. And I would like especially to realize, through all of this, that the one that is here speaking is, as Paul wrote later to the Church of the Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Not as some would say, that he was a prophet of the past, and others have replaced him, or another has replaced him. He is the same as when he created the world. He is the same as when David spoke of him and said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He will never be dethroned. The throne is his. He is, yes, is, Lord of lords and King of kings. There are religions that teach otherwise, but we must believe in him as he said, this is the eternal life, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Not just for a time. God did send him down to earth, humbled himself, took on him the form of a man, went to the death of the cross, and then, because of that, Paul says, wherefore, he hath given him a name which is above every name, and every knee shall bow in heaven and earth. Not just true when Paul wrote it, but again those words, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He could say, while here on earth, before Abram was, I am. And he is, with the Father, the great I am, the present God, and the one, as we read, which I had before the foundation of the world, or before the world was, and again repeating that in the 24th verse, lovest me before the foundation of the world. And that love is eternal, one with the Father, as he said over and over, that they are one. We will see that more later. But first of all, I want to think again of that oneness that Christ prayed for, and to see that it is always the same. We are creatures of time. What we do on this or that date, we put down sometimes. People put it in their diary, put it on the calendar. This happens, that happens, it happened then and there, not to be repeated. But Christ Jesus is always the same. He is at times spoken of in the book of Revelation as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Here, when he's praying this prayer, after the world had been in existence for 4,000 years, he was about to be slain on the cross. And yet in the mind of God, in the mind of those who believed on him, he was already, as John the Baptist said earlier, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Abraham saw that. David saw that. David spoke of his resurrection, as well as other things concerning Christ. And we need to see that he is one with the Father and the same. Yesterday, before the foundation of the world, today, and forever. We must believe that, to believe this prayer rightly, to hear it rightly, and to pray that it might be fulfilled in our time, and that we might be one with him. As he said, verse 21, "They that may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." Again, a relationship that may begin for us, but which God planned before the foundation of the world. And if it begins with us in time, it will never, never end. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd that giveth life unto my sheep, and no man will ever pluck them out of my hand." We think of some of these things that are now and past. In verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." The work that had to be done up to that time was done. But now he was about to be crucified, and that would be a work that he would also do for us. The first verse, he said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." In God, he doesn't see things as we do. We see for the present, but we don't see for the future. But God sees the future as the present, and as well the past. It's all in perfection. It's all as he planned, and it will all be done as he stated it in his word, and other things that he may not have stated in the word that he will do. But read again that fourth verse. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." He's speaking there of the past and the present. In verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." There he is speaking of the present and of the past. One place, the present and the future. The other, the present and the past. We can also see in verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Always one. And yet there was a time when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, gave him to become a man in this world. And yet they were one. He could say it while he was here on earth, as well as earlier in his life, as well as this time just before his death, "even as we are one." And then the verse that we have already read, verse 24, we have both the future and the past. "I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." The apostles were there on earth at that time, and his prayer was that they would be with him. He would ascend up to heaven sometime later, and now by this time, all these apostles are there beholding his glory. And he also speaks of it as the past. "For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." And as he said earlier, "the glory which I had with thee before the foundation of the world." This is the one that is here now praying. All these things happened in time. In one way, the scripture speaks of it as in time. Paul writes that God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, by whom he made the worlds, in these last days. And yet earlier, Christ had spoken through the prophets. Part of what Isaiah wrote is also of Christ. Part of what Zechariah wrote is also of Christ. "I will pour out the spirit of grace and supplication." And in doing that, he will make a certain number one with himself. He is the one. One with the Father. The eternal God. Not just for the past. For the present. He is now. Where Scripture describes him, after his death, resurrection, ascension, sat down on the right hand of God. As we'll read a little later from Hebrews, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Never to be defeated. Never to be dethroned. Never to be replaced. He allowed himself to go to the cross. He allowed Barabbas to be set free by Pilate, by the Jews. When there was a choice, there were things that the Jews did with wicked hands. But even then, as Peter would say later, it was according to God's determinate counsel. What God had before planned and purposed and many times wrote of it in the Scriptures. And that's one thing different about the Scriptures than any other book. It tells us not only of the past, the present, but also the future. And part of what we read was both past, present, and future. Christ knows the future. Christ has planned the future. And part of it is that they may be one. That is the church, the body of Christ, those that will believe on him through the Word of God. And here he mentions particularly the apostles, those that will believe on me through their word. Verse 20, the word that Peter will preach, Paul will preach, often preaching themselves what already had been written by Moses and the other prophets. And as Paul could say, I preach none of the things that what Moses and the prophets said should come. All beforehand written. And then, when Christ died especially, when he was suffering, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And those parts that were written before that time of his death were fulfilled at his death and were fulfilled at his resurrection. As we just mentioned before, David spoke of his resurrection. And Peter preaches that on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. But here he is praying. They may be one, as we are one. They also may be one in us. And for the purpose that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Five times he prays they might be one, and he gives twice that the world will know this. One time that the world will believe, that the other time the world will know. What is all included in that oneness? It is individual believers. There were 120 who were in agreement, in oneness, right after his ascension, his resurrection. They were in one accord, in one place, in prayer and supplication. So the prayer was fulfilled that he prayed, that's recorded in verse 11. Thou hast given me that they may be one as we are. Taken from their pride, from their differences, and made one. And especially one before God. In certain ways, one with God. Christ had promised the Holy Spirit, and he said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And we may believe that a great part of their prayer was that that Spirit described by Christ in John 14, 15, 16, and promised by Christ, that he would pray the Father, he would send them, that they were praying for that. And we can do the same. We should be much more in prayer and much more one. Christ said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He also said in that same context, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? If he would come right now, do we have faith that Christ is going to make us one, that the Father is going to make us one, that the Holy Spirit is going to so work that we will be one. We need it in a church. We have hundreds of divisions, hundreds of names, hundreds of traditions of men. It's terrible. But there's one thing I would especially, again, want to mention. Something that we need Christ to pray for, something that we need the Holy Spirit to work, the Father to give, but something also that we need to take heed to the word that is already there. When Christ was here on earth, he stated, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." It's a terrible thing. All the broken homes in the church. Yes, it's terrible for the nation and for the world. But worse, in the church. Over and over, it happens. How can we be one? All the church be one. Each church be one together, in its meeting together, and then the different churches, different gatherings, be one. When we have a lack of oneness in the home, when we have terrible separation, when we have an unwillingness for some even to talk together. And not only husbands and wives, wives and husbands, but the rest of the family as well. I've told you before how asking one to show love, the answer was, "I won't cast my pearls before swine." That's in the church. Are they one with anybody but themselves? Are they one with God? Are they one with Christ? Are they one as the Father and the Son are one? When it's not only being practiced, and sometimes whole families taking part of breaking apart, taking it asunder, as the dictionary says, breaking it or taking it apart. Christ said, and the scripture says, that they shall become one flesh. God has done that, joined together. He describes it in that way. And then he says also, man, by the pen of Paul, that no man ever hated his own flesh. But part of his flesh, if he has a wife, is she, her, part of his flesh, one flesh. And it's torn apart, not just by Satan on the outside, sometimes on the inside as well, but we ourselves doing it. And worse than husbands and wives doing it, preachers that should be calling sinners to repentance if they're not one in the church and not one in the home. Instead, as I've mentioned before, and I'll repeat it, one preacher saying, "I'm counseling him to get a divorce." Another, "She took my advice and is getting a divorce." That's from preachers' mouths who have been told by Christ, the Good Shepherd, telling all of his sheep, those that he says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Who are such men following? They're following the liar. They're doing that which is of the devil. Breaking apart. That's not God's will. Yes, some say, well, it's time. Not when Christ says, "What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Some would say, well, we have the exception clause. One exception, the word fornication. It's given in Matthew. It's not given in Mark or Luke. And Joseph faced that. God told him he didn't have to go through with that, with Mary. But people say, well, it means other things. And we can do it for other things, adding to it. Again, the tradition of man. If I want to make it clearer, the lies of man instead of the truth of one who prayed just before his death, dying for the church, shedding his blood in our place, the body, his body that he loved. And that body, a terrible part of it is fighting, and some say, fight on, do it. I've heard a preacher say of one, I told them to fight doggedly for the children. Is that all they know? Fight? That's not bringing this to bear. And as I said, Christ prayed for this, and it will only be done his way, his time. He said earlier, just before this, to the apostles, I'm the vine and you are the branches. He said along with it, without me you can do nothing. And also in that same context, abide in me and I in you. Only then can we bring forth much fruit. What fruit does he want? Especially love. He wants faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And that is especially needed in the home. And where there's no love, what is there? Love is of God. Hatred and lies are of Satan. And it's rampant. Yes, terribly rampant. And sadly, as much in the church as in the home. Can we ever expect this prayer to be answered in the church if we not only aren't concerned about the home, but even worse, doing the wrong thing? Not being with Christ in prayer. We ought to pray with Daniel. To us belongeth confusion of face, as it is this day. Yes, Protestant and Catholic, all guilty when it comes to disobeying Christ and his words, let not man put asunder. They disannul, take it away. I was just reading of a king who was going to go to the Pope and have his marriage disannulled. How terrible! Called the Vicar of Christ, that's what they called themselves, standing in the following of Peter. Not oneness, not an answer, not in agreement with Christ's wonderful prayer. Wonderful if it be fulfilled in you and me. Do we have ears to hear it and to hear all of his word?
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise the Lord.